2017 is going to be a great year in your life. God has great plans for you. God has great purposes for you. And God's aligning you in this season of signs for everything he has for you this year. It's going to be a great year. Say it with me. This morning, I'm continuing my series called Signs, Part 2. We're talking about how our lives are signs that point people to God and reveal heaven's purpose. Now, Isaiah 8 is a great scripture that all of us can claim as believers in Christ. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. We are for signs and wonders. You're created to represent heavenly manifestations of grace in this earth. And your life by itself, you're a miracle. You're a miracle. You're in your body, the complexity, the systems, the incredible design of God. You're a miracle. Your birth, your life, your destiny. And as believers, our lives then become people that carry with us the capacity for wonder, the capacity for signs. So that Jesus says, these signs will follow you that believe in my name. God's called us to be signs and wonders. First point, there is no greater sign to this world than your life. God is making your story a sign for others to see and read. So your testimony, your life experience is being watched by others. And God loves to manifest a heavenly revelation through the testimony and journey of his children in the earth. No matter what you're going through, your life is a testimony, your life is a sign. And God's got great, great victory at the end of it. The Bible says this in Ezekiel chapter 18. We're today, just for a few moments, hang with me because you're going to leave different today. The word of the Lord came to me again saying, what do you mean, God speaking, when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What do you mean that the fathers have a bad meal but the children's stomachs are sick? What do you mean when you say that there is a punishment in children for the behavior of parents? And the Lord says this is an accepted philosophical belief system that you as a religious people, you as a culture, a generation, you've adapted it, you've adopted it, you believed it, and now you're living under the grip of it. And the Lord said this about this very proverb in verse 3. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. And so I want to say to you that God is disrupting from your life every generational bondage, oppression, and curse you've ever had to endure. Because you belong to God, it will not be heard in your story that you were a captive to the behavior of another generation. The Bible defines that in the book of Exodus 4 or 5 times. In fact, the Old Testament, this principle is taught. One of the Ten Commandments is no idolatry. It's listed in Exodus 24. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the 3rd and 4th generations of those who hate me. So an idol is anything that your life revolves around, anything that you serve by behavior, by thought, by finance, by attitude. And so God says, don't have any idols. Now, specifically, an idol is in the practice of iniquitous generations, and an idol is a sin someone refuses to deal with. And because they refuse to deal with, they accept it as a part of their behavior. And because they accept it, it becomes a stronghold, an idol. And then it passes down in a generational predisposition or cursing to the next generations. So oftentimes, David had a weakness for women, but his weakness became his son's undoing. Solomon had not just a weakness. Solomon's life was destroyed by it. The things you don't conquer as a parent become the bondage your children live with in their generation. And it seems if this is a truism, this is a biblical truth. And so that's true. And if there's no way out, then all of us are continually left to be captive by what happened to us. We have no other choice. But God said, no, I'm going to disrupt that cycle of behavior. So you can be different than your parents or grandparents and great-grandparents. And God says, I'm giving you a way out. It's through my son, Jesus. And I just want to say to you, God's about to give you this. This is your take-out year. This is your take-back year. This is your recovery year. This is the year when you're taking back what the devil's stolen from you. This is your year to overcome what the enemy is unleashed against you. This is your year of restoration and breakthrough. This is your year to see God accelerate your life into a pace of dynamic fulfillment of everything he's promised you. A couple of testimonies in the Bible. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus said, set a bound person free. And verse 15 says, they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man who was uncontrollable, no chain could bind him, no person could tame him. He lived in a cave, cried out, cut himself, was supernaturally strong, everyone afraid for him. Jesus knows how to tame the untamed heart. Jesus knows how to set the wild heart free. And this man was set free. And they see him clothed, sitting clothed in his right mind. In fact, that man later begged Christ, let me go with you, as Christ was leaving back across the lake of Gennesaret. Jesus said, no, go show your family and friends what great things the Lord has done for you. There is no greater testimony to the world than a transformed life. And God's going to use your story. Listen, the trial you're going to now, the difficulties you're experiencing now, are going to give you the platform of a testimony that God's going to show off. It's all a setup. The devil thought he's doing something, but God's going to turn it all around. And what the enemy meant for evil, God's going to turn for good. You're going to see God do some amazing things. Jesus healed a blind man who had never seen. And the chapter 9 begins with the disciples asking a theological question. Whose fault is it, this man's or his parents', that he was born blind? Of course, it is a crazy question, because how can a baby choose through iniquitous behavior to be blind? But religious people always want to shame and blame people for things they're going through. Whose fault is it? Jesus said, it's nobody's fault. This happened for God to get some glory. Let's get God some glory. Stop being angry at people. Forgive people. And let God give you a miracle. And so Jesus opened his eyes, and the man said, whether he's a sinner, Jesus, or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Your life is a sign. Everybody say, my life is a sign. Your marriage, how many of you have seen miracles in your marriage? How many of you had people say, you're never going to make it. You guys have no chance. How many of you said about yourselves, we have got no chance, but you've made it. Your marriage is a miracle. How many have had all kinds of people wonder about things you went through, but God sustained you. God guided you. God provided you. He protected you. He graced you. Your life is a sign and a wonder, a testimony of his faithfulness. In John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, the Bible says that people came to see Jesus, but more people came to see Lazarus, the resurrected man. And many people believed on Jesus because of Lazarus' testimony. Your testimony, I've been through some things that should have took me out. I shouldn't be here talking to you. I should be in a mental asylum. I should be addicted to some drug. I should be in a desert island. I should be prematurely dead. The things that should have happened to me didn't happen to me because of a resurrection God, a loving God, a faithful God, a powerful God. My wife calls me Lazarus all the time. She says, you're Lazarus. And I know you're Mrs. Lazarus. We are, and it's not, we don't delight in each other's strength, but we rejoice in our Heavenly Father's faithfulness who saw us through such horrible times. And I just want to say, the people that are watching you closely, criticizing you, shaming you, condemning you, when you're going through hard times, will be shocked into the realization that there's a God when you make it through difficult times. The vice president of a prominent seminary came and was at service a couple years ago. And he came, says he introduced himself, and I said, well, I'm honored you're here. What, you know, how come you're here? He said, well, we've been studying your church. I said, oh, well, you know, tell me what's, he said, no, we've been studying your church because it's just a phenomenon. He says, that's not normal. I said, no, nobody here is normal. He said, no, he said, this shouldn't have happened. And I said, well, I don't take any credit for it. It wasn't me. He said, yeah, we know, it wasn't you. God just doing things that are so beyond. When people look at things happening to you and say, "They, you know, she couldn't have done that. It had to be God. Had to be God." In Acts chapter 3, a man that had never walked, walked, leaped, praised God. Come on. You're about to do things you've never done. You're about to go places you've never been. Walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking, praising God. Then they knew it was the same man who sat begging alms at the gate beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Woo! Ecstatic is one of the words for amazement. We get the word ecstasy. It's a displacement of the mind, an elevation of the mind. It's a, so God wants to take you, the Most High wants to take you higher than you've ever been. Higher than your greatest drug or greatest alcohol moment. Higher, a miracle puts people. People that witness miracles experience the supernatural. They experience a moment of heaven. And your life is going to be the life that lets people experience heaven. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Daniel's thrown to the lion's den. The lions didn't eat him. The whole kingdom, Darius wrote a letter saying, everybody serve the God of Daniel. The same thing with the three Hebrew children, Nebuchadnezzar, throw them in the fire. But the fire could not, they came out not even smelling like smoke. Come on, this is your year. If you can forgive the people, I was going to say the fools, but if you can forgive the people, that's not very forgiving. Lord, I forgive that fool. If you can forgive the people that messed with you last year, you'll come out of the fiery furnace not even smelling like smoke this year. You'll walk into a testimony of influence supernaturally by God. Okay, second point this morning. It's time for your breakthrough. Just help me preach this. Turn to someone and say, it's time for your breakthrough. Okay, it's time for your breakthrough. It's time for your breakthrough. Friends watching on television, friends watching my live stream. You are called, chosen, and anointed to be an overcomer. It's time to overcome. Your life's testimony is a sign for others. It's a sign for others. Sometimes we beg God to take us out of things that God is allowing us to have because they'll give us more influence than we've ever had before. Don't short-circuit your testimony by leaving territory God's called you to take because of difficulty. You are a sign and a wonder. Amen? You're a wonder. Okay, so Galatians 3 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What are the curses of the law? Generational curses. That sins that people experience are passed down to third and fourth generations. Christ has redeemed us. Everybody say, I'm redeemed. Okay, from the curse. The curse is the punishment of not fulfilling or satisfying the perfection of the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. in order that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So I've been redeemed out of a negative inheritance into a positive inheritance. I've been redeemed out of a cursing into a blessing. Okay? That's your redemption. And your earthly journey is to live that out. Is to live out the victory of overcoming negative things and entering into the positive spiritual glorious inheritance you have as God's kids. So let's talk about this for a couple minutes. So all the time, you know, ministering to people for many years. So I meet people with, Pastor, you don't understand. We're Latino. We're passionate people. I want you to be passionate, but don't ever use your race or your family as a license to be unChrist-like. Oh, we're just all, I'm from New York, Pastor. I know. Why don't you be a sweet New Yorker? The first one. Why don't you be whatever? So don't ever see what people do. We adapt to what we accept. We accept what we can't overcome. We can't overcome what we don't confront with the power of Jesus. And God says to us, stop letting things that you're called to conquer, conquer you. Stop letting things that are beneath you be above you. Stop letting lesser things have greater power over you. So this is your victory year, but listen to me, your destiny hinges on what you overcome. See, everybody wants a destiny, but nobody wants a battle. David comes back. He's killed Goliath. He's conquered the armies of the Philistines. And the women of Jerusalem, tambourines out, their flags waving, they're dancing, singing. They're singing the song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Our lives, listen to the sentence, are ultimately defined by the giants we conquer or are conquered by. So the biggest giant you'll face isn't out there, isn't hiding in a cave on North Mountain. The biggest giant you'll ever face comes through your family lineage. Because those familiar spirits have licensure to be there. And because they have legal rights, they don't leave until a more powerful law evicts them. See, while I'm talking, someone, the women in your family have all died in their 50s, late 50s. But the spirit of premature death is going to be broken through you. Because that may be the natural inheritance, but you've got a better inheritance. And you're breaking that curse. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So you have authority and power to overcome the enemy's works and weapons. And this is your season of breakthrough. This is your breakthrough year. Listen, the mental afflictions in your family, where people are fighting anxiety or phobias or depressions or other illnesses, you're anointed and assigned by God to break the curse of mental oppression off of your family. You break their curse by overcoming in your life. Everything you overcome, others can walk in their freedom. God just needs one family member to overcome for a whole family to be free from the power of a curse over that family. You're destined to overcome. You're destined to overcome. And God in our life, 1 John 5:4 says, whatever's born of God, that's us. Our DNA, history makers, world shakers, whatever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the means of victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. I'm an overcomer. Just say it, I'm an overcomer. Thank you. I knew you were. In Romans 12, 21, the Bible says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is important because part of the way you turn a curse into a blessing is with the opposite spirit. Here's what Jesus said. When people curse you, bless them. He didn't say ignore them, unfriend them, cross them off your list. Jesus said, of all things, bless them. Go to a higher level. And when you do good in the face of someone who's done bad, you win. And it's not just winning, you're overcoming. And when you overcome, you disempower the spirit that's trying to gain control of you. Overcome evil with good. Jesus said, forgive people that hurt you. Here's what he said, love your enemies. Woo! They hate you, love them. Love them. How? That's how you overcome it. By intention, by determination, by action. Don't, see, the enemy will always bait you into bad behavior by all the dysfunctional people around you. Oh my God, I gotta become a snake to survive these snakes. No, you don't. You can tame those snakes by being like Jesus. Hey, Paul shook off the snake. You shake off the snake. Don't become a snake. You with me? Now, can I dabble just into delicate territory? See, if you're not careful, the injustices your people experience as a black person will empower you to be hateful. And in your mind, you'll justify it. But even though you justify it, and that's a natural progression, it ain't like Jesus. Because you're a kingdom person before you're black, before you're white, before you're brown or yellow. You're kingdom. And you gotta think kingdom. I'm not belittling, as you can say, see, I'm not very black. I'm so white, I'm translucent. But I'm just telling you, I've been through some hurtful junk. And I refuse to let my heart become a monster just because I had some monsters attack me. You with me? That's right, Isabella. Grandpa's gonna get sweeter and sweeter. The sweetest grandpa in the whole world. Why? I refuse to let the devil win. Okay. Last group of scriptures. Genesis 49. Jacob is blessing his children. They've waited now. He's 100 million years old. He's very old. He sits up in his bed. He's blessing. And he says he's blessing them. He blesses Reuben. He blesses Judah. Now here comes Simeon and Levi. And here's what he said. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are they in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them, and Jacob I will scatter them, and Israel. Instead of blessing them, he said, I'm going to divide you, I'm going to scatter you. No wisdom, no counsel, no presence, no favor. He withheld everything, not just... Listen, withhold blessing is the same as cursing. He withheld his blessing, but then unleashed a tyrant because they had done things to defend the honor of one of their family members when they were younger. And Jacob understood the long-term implications of it, but now he's an old man, he couldn't forgive them. Now, this is important. A real curse was released to this old man's mouth. See, fathers have power, whether they walk with God or not, whether they recognize, there's power in the declarations of a father, of a mother. There's real power in it. So they come out of the tent. Here's their children, their grandchildren. They're surrounded. Papa, Simeon, Papa, Levi, What's our destiny? What's our prophetic word? Their heads down, their eyes flooding with tears. We don't have a destiny. We've been cursed, not blessed. The whole family begins to mourn, to weep. They walk off in shame and pain. They're given the tribes of Israel almost in the shape of a cross would camp out. They're giving the furthest place away to be camped because they're cursed. They're cursed. Fast forward a couple centuries. Moses is up in the mountain having revival. 40 days. He didn't eat or sleep or drink. He's caught up in God. No time. Gets the Ten Commandments. He's the glory of God. He's coming down the mountain. Oh, it's always a bummer to come down the mountain. He comes down the mountain. And the Bible says in Exodus 32, when he saw the people were unrestrained from Aaron and not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp. So Moses comes down the mountain and unrestrained, they're partying, they're drunk, they're half naked, they're being immoral, they've made a golden calf. Moses is gone for a month and the whole church backslid. So he stands there with holy anger. He lifts up his prophetic voice and screams, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Judah, the tribe where Christ would come, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah bows its head. Oh, I need a cup of coffee and a shower. Where are my trousers? Ephraim says, "I know I'm fruitful, but right now I'm not." They all tower. But there's some noise back there in the curse section, in the nosebleed section. Here comes some people. Their shoulders spread, their heads up. They're not drunk. They haven't been dancing. They haven't been going crazy. They come forward. Moses said, "Who are you?" "We are the sons of Levi." Don't ever, a curse only has as much power as you give it with your agreement. Come on now. I don't care. Oh, they come. They actually fulfilled God's purpose that Moses used them to right some wrongs that day. In Numbers 3, Aaron's sons, and then beyond that, the firstborn were called to be the priests of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, said, "Take the Levites instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel, the livestock of the Levites. The Levites shall be mine." God said, "I want them cursed boys to be my sons. I want them to be caretakers of the ark. This is your season to reclaim a lost inheritance. This is your season for repositioning from a far place to the best place. This is your season to not only break a curse, but to move into a blessing. This is your season for spectacular breakthroughs." God called Gideon. His name means to chop down wood. And Gideon was ready to go. He was ready to serve God. But God said, "Before you can go forward, I need you to go back. And before you can set a nation free, you need to overcome the curse on your family." And God says, "Go up on that mountain and tear down your daddy's devil, the Asherah pole and the Baal pole." And at nighttime, Gideon and his men went up there and they cut down the idols of Asherah and Baal. And in their place, they built an altar to Yahweh. And God said, "Okay, now you're ready. Because the victories you win in private when no one is watching empower you to win victories in public when everyone is watching. The things, listen to me, the demons you overcome in your family give you authority to overcome the demons in a nation. You have to win. Listen, you have to win at home before you can ascend in a nation." And Gideon's name, his father called him Jerubbaal, which means to cut down the idol of Baal. The victories you win are going to propel you into your destiny. This is your season of destiny to overcome. Come on, stand up and give God a praise this morning. Come on, someone shout out, "I'm an overcomer." Prayer team, please join me down front. A couple of quick things for you today. Curses are broken. So let's say something that just sets our course in alignment with God's heart for this year. Would you say this out loud with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for adopting me to your family. Thank you for the gift of righteousness. Thank you for abundance of grace. I worship you and I honor you. Today, Father, I claim my victory. I claim the redemption that the blood of Jesus has given me. And I break every curse off of my life. I cancel every curse by the blood of Jesus. I say that I'm blessed and not cursed. I rebuke the devil. I will not live in torment. I will not live in bondage. I will not live in oppression. But freedom is my inheritance. And this is my year of victory, of harvest, and inheritance. This year, I'm overcoming. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering me every day to overcome. And I give you an overcomer's praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, do it. Come on. Come on, do it. Come on, someone give him a praise. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Someone's back. I called it a word of knowledge 6 weeks ago. A man who had been in pain with a back injury for 30 years came forward, called up, and someone prayed from here, but the word of knowledge was God's healing a long-term neck injury and back injury. He's been without pain for 6 weeks. A miracle from God. 30 years gone, gone. We're on television. It's 8 o'clock on Sunday nights on AZTV. As a part of that, I need testimonies of what God's done for you, especially in the last couple of years here at the church. And John Paul, are you right here, John Paul? John Paul is our media director, and you need to see him because we want to capture on video and put that on testimony, okay? So if you have a testimony, share it. Give us a chance to tell the whole city about it, the whole state about it, and let God do the same thing for someone else. Amen? Don't hide it, share it. Watch what God does through your life. This morning as we close today, listen, the Lord told me today he's breaking the curse of the generational bondage of depression and anxiety. And if you've had either one of those things, if it's in the lineage of your family and you've been struggling with it, today's your freedom day. I want you to claim it because this month your whole life is changing. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready for freedom. Please let us pray for you right now. If that's you, I know it's about 35 of you or so, that this is your turning point moment, that God's going to touch you in a great way. Anxiety and depression have to leave you. We claim your freedom. It doesn't matter what kind of genetic or even physical predisposition you have. The blood of Jesus is more powerful, and freedom is yours, precious children of God. This morning also, if you're here today, if you've never received the free gift of forgiveness of sins to Jesus Christ, today's your day. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's reaching out to you, and he wants you to know him. If you've never received him, come to him today. This whole service has been drawing you close to God. Let us pray for you. If you are hurting in any reason, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and need prayer, if you feel like God's not done with you in a service, never rush out. Always follow through with that, because God has something he wants to do with you. Come forward for prayer. Anyone needing prayer, come forward.
I believe in you. I believe in you.